Well, good morning, everyone, and good morning to those of you who are watching online as well. How exciting that is. At the back end of the service, we're going to enjoy the baptisms of our friends here as they walk through the waters of baptism. Now, speaking of walking, who likes a good walk? Who loves walking? And most of us were forced to walk last year, weren't we, when we had 1 hour a day where we could get out and walk during those times of restriction. But I love walking. I find that walking is a time for me just to clear the air, to gain some perspective on my day. And I know it's good for me physically, but it's also an opportunity for me to do a bit of an audit on my life and just gain that perspective that perhaps otherwise I wouldn't gain if I continued on with the hustle and bustle of life. What I find is a good walk will increase my productivity in my life, and also in my workplace. As a matter of fact, I often find God speaks to me when I walk. When I'm going for these long walks, He often guides me and prods me and convicts me and challenges me and leads me into places that I need to go. Particularly when I take those walks in those more quiet places, those more secluded places where God's creation is very much on show. You know, scientific evidence would suggest that walking is really good for us, that we often do more of our creative work when we're walking as opposed to sitting. And history also suggests that the most creative and sharpest of minds find that walking, whether that be a 30-minute stroll or a 4-hour trek, has helped them to compose and write and just create great pieces of inspiration. I want to suggest this morning, if you're physically able, if you're capable of walking, then make sure you do so. Embed walking into your daily routines and into your weekly schedules. But I want to go a step further than that and suggest this morning that the most important step that you will take in life, the most important walk that you will ever take, is a walk with Jesus. See, Jesus was a walker. Think about it. Jesus, he'd walk into the wilderness, he'd walk to the temple, he'd walk from town to town, he'd walk into people's lives. Goodness me, Jesus walked on water. There's something that not too many people have done. He walked more than he sailed. He walked more than he rode. Jesus was a walker. He did his most profound work on foot, none more so than that walk he took to the cross. Amazingly, an excruciating walk that he took to the cross on our behalf, for us. So we remember that, didn't we, on Good Friday? That excruciating walk that he took. He walks to the cross, and while he's walking to the cross, carrying his own cross for a time there, he hears the shouts, "Crucify him, crucify him." He could hear the hatred in their voices. He could feel the spit on his body, people hating on him. His body weakened, his body broken, yet still he walked. And he walked right to that cross, and he's hung up on the cross, his feet and his nail and his hands are nailed to that cross, and he walks no more. He simply can't walk anymore, can he? And in that moment, he hangs on the cross. And amazingly, he's able to forgive those who put him there in the first place. He cries out to his Father in heaven, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them." And he looks out into the crowd and he sees every face in that crowd, and not just the faces in that crowd, he sees our faces, of all the faces that are yet to come, and his heart is filled with love. Yes, his body broken, his body weakened and bloodied, yet his heart fully alive with love for each and every one of us. He took our sin to the cross. And that cross and that sacrifice becomes that bridge between humanity, between us and God himself, offering us hope and a relationship with a living God. That is why Jesus walked on earth. That is why he walked to the cross. He walked for every single one of us. And as he bowed his head and he breathed his last breath and died, it appeared that that walk was over. But as Pastor Scott has so well reminded us this morning as we've sung together, that on the third day he rose again, nothing could hold him down. He has victory over sin and death. Nothing could stop that walk from happening. He rises to new life in him. Amen. How good is that? That's why we're here today. That's why we celebrate. In a sense, completes the Christian, the gospel message. Nothing can stop this walk from continuing. As a matter of fact, post his resurrection, he continues to walk into people's lives before he ascends into heaven. And we're going to have a look at one of those encounters this morning, just briefly. We see it in Luke 24, where this profound conversation takes place between Jesus and these two men who are walking on foot themselves on the road to Emmaus. This is two men who had been in Jerusalem and seen Jesus walk. They were recounting all that had taken place, but they missed out. They missed the significance of the greatest event in history that had taken place right before their very eyes. Why? Because they were too focused on their disappointment. They were too focused on what appeared to have taken place. So they'd been counting on Jesus to redeem Israel, to rescue their nation from their enemies. And so they had conjured up this ideal of some sort of political Messiah, some sort of military Messiah that would save them. And they didn't realize that Jesus had come to redeem them and redeem people from the slavery of sin. And so when Jesus died, something within them died also. They lost all hope. It was gone. So here they are walking back home, absolutely disillusioned, even though they'd heard that very day that the tomb was empty. That's right. Some women had made this incredible discovery that that Jesus' body was gone, verified by some of the other disciples, and even some angels had visited these women and also affirmed and confirmed this very reality. Jesus was gone, yet still these two men couldn't put two and two together. They couldn't get their head around this, even though the Old Testament scriptures and Jesus himself had preempted this very reality. And so here we have these two men on the road to Emmaus giving this stranger who sidles up beside them their version of events. We read there in Luke 24, verses 14 to 16, as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. So this stranger was Jesus, yet they weren't to recognize him at this point in time. A little bit like that. Remember that television show that some of you may have watched, The Undercover Boss? Remember that one? Where the undercover boss would dress up incognito and all the employees of the company would be none the wiser. He or she would dress up and go and work on the shop floor. And these fellow employees would have no idea that it was their boss. They just thought it was a new worker that had joined them. And so they just sort of let it all out. These employees, they would talk about the company and how they felt about the company and about their workplace. They'd even talk about how they didn't like their boss. They'd even talk about the workplace conditions. They just sort of let it all spill out and had no idea they were talking to their boss. In a sense, that's what's happening here. You've got Jesus undercover, incognito, and he comes up to these guys and he says to them, "Hey, what are you discussing here so intently as you walk along?" Well, they stop short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there over the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "Well, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet and who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all of the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb earlier this morning, and they came back with this amazing report. They said that his body was missing, and they had seen angels that had told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. So the irony here is that you've got these two men talking about Jesus, and they have no idea they're actually talking to Jesus. And you even get a sense here that Jesus is sort of humoring them a little bit. I don't think I could have waited this long and said, "Hey, guys, you know who you're talking to here. I am the one that you're talking about." But he doesn't do that. But all of a sudden he goes, whammo, he sort of turns up the heat. And I paraphrase here, but he basically, Jesus says to them, "You knuckleheads." Have a look what he says. He says to them in verse 25, "How foolish you are. What are you thinking? How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So what Jesus is doing here is he's confronting their doubts and he's confronting their disbelief. And today, when you think about it, the resurrection of Christ still catches people by surprise. There is nothing more troubling to skeptics than the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. It is a stumbling block to belief. It's a stumbling block for people to believe in Jesus Christ and engage and embrace him into their lives, in spite of much evidence, in spite of much witness. Okay, so it's time to set the record straight here. Jesus helps these guys out as they start to recount what was going on and try to make sense of what had happened. And perhaps even helps us out as we look at this engagement today, lest we be called the fool as well. So these men, they knew the biblical prophecies of the day, but they failed to understand that the suffering of Christ was actually his pathway to glory. A suffering servant over a mighty political leader and ruler, that was their stumbling block. They couldn't get beyond that. So after these two disciples, they articulate all of their disappointment and their sadness and their confusion. Jesus then introduces them, reminds them of the Old Testament scripture, some of those Old Testament prophecies that have now come to pass. Now, we don't know what scriptures that Jesus opened up or recounted with them, but I've got no doubt it was scriptures like Isaiah 53 that speaks of a suffering servant, that amazing prophecy that was written 760 years before Jesus would physically come to earth. A prophecy that would speak of a Messiah that would be crushed for our sins. If you look at Isaiah 53, it is spot on to what happened and what Jesus went through for us, speaking how humanity would come into this forgiveness of sins on the back of this incredible sacrifice of a suffering servant. Or perhaps it was Zechariah 12:10. It speaks of this piercing that Jesus would experience amidst all the weeping and the sadness and the crying and the despair, but then the spirit of grace that would then fall upon people's lives. Or perhaps it was Malachi 3:1, where we hear and read about God sending this new messenger to herald in this new covenant that would be for all people. Scriptures that highlight the trustworthiness of God's word expressed in promise. And what Jesus is saying here is we are foolish not to believe those scriptures because they have come to pass. It's not just some sort of wishy-washy, we hope it's going to happen, or we'll just throw it out there because it sounds good. These scriptures have come to pass and we are foolish not to embrace them and understand them and believe in them. And today, we don't just have the witness of these Old Testament prophets and scripture that has come to pass. We also have the witness of the New Testament disciples, the apostles, don't we? We haven't got time to look at that this morning, but incredibly, the drastic change of attitude and pace that we saw in the disciples' lives once they realized that Jesus was raised from the dead. You saw the change of pace in them. All of a sudden, there was an urgency for them to start spreading this life-saving message right across the towns and the regions and to all people groups. And such an urgency, they were willing to die for their faith. And Jesus is saying, don't ignore all of that. But most importantly, don't ignore me. Don't ignore the prize of a relationship with a living and risen Savior, a relationship that brings us in eternal hope, a relationship that allows us to camp all of our mess and our dysfunction and our sin. We can camp it at the foot of the cross and allow Jesus to deal with all that and cleanse us afresh, a relationship that nothing else compares to in life. A relationship that brings us purpose, a relationship that brings us conviction in our daily living, a relationship that brings us an inner joy, and a relationship that brings us a lasting peace. And these two men in our account today, they finally get it. They invite Jesus over for a bite to eat by the looks there. They, in a scene not unlike the Last Supper, they break bread together, Jesus gives thanks, and all of a sudden this happens. They recognize him in verse 31. It says that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. See, Jesus was done. He disappeared at that point in time. He'd made his impression. He'd made an imprint on their lives. He didn't need to hang out with them anymore. He'd done his work and he disappeared. You see, Jesus appearing in his restored condition totally changed these men. They went from skeptics to persuaded men. They encountered the risen Savior, and immediately they spoke about how their hearts had been burning on the road to Emmaus. They weren't sure what was going on within them, because remember, they didn't know it was Jesus at the time, but something was still going on inside of them when Jesus was speaking to them and recounting these Old Testament scriptures. And they expressed and defined it as a burning that was taking place inside of them. That's conviction. That's when the Holy Spirit convicts us and leads us on a pathway to Jesus. It's what happens when we engage Jesus. It's what happens to all of us where we open up the possibility of Jesus speaking into our lives and allowing him to speak into our lives. And when he does, we recognize him and engage with him and embrace all that he has to offer us in our lives. And perhaps today, whether you're here in the auditorium, whether you're online this morning, perhaps today you're faced with a decision. Do I continue to ignore Jesus? Do I continue to be the skeptic? Do I continue to roll with my unbelief? Do I push those scriptures away? Do I continue to run my own life in my own way? Or do I embrace Jesus into my world? Do I embrace the promises of what the death of Christ means for me? My sin being dealt with. A fresh start. Do I embrace all that the resurrection stands for in my life? A new life, a resurrected new life. You see, these two men, they began a new walk that day. A brand new walk. They've got a spring in their step and they do an about face and they actually turn from where they were going and they go back to Jerusalem. That's what happens when you engage Jesus. Dynamically, you get a new spring in your step. Your step changes. And you change direction. Because when you encounter Jesus and you get that sense of burning and that conviction of your ways, a conviction of your sin, and you repent of that sin, and you say to Jesus, I want to dedicate my life to you, you will find that your direction changes. Repentance is that turning away from the old life, the destructive habits, the mess, the destructive attitudes that were causing you harm and other people harm, dealing with the unbelief, leaving the unbelief behind, and turning in faith to Jesus. And embracing a new life with him, a brand new walk. And these two men, they rush back to Jerusalem and they find 11 disciples just as excited as them. They're also talking about how Jesus has raised from the dead and it's amazing. And so these two men add their story to theirs. What a party that must have been. Two men who had literally walked with Jesus in a physical sense, but now in Jesus' physical absence, they now begin a walk with him, most importantly, in a spiritual sense. Let me reiterate what I said just earlier. The most important walk you will ever take in life, the most important walk you will ever take in life is a walk with Jesus. And what separates Jesus from the many alternative religions that are on show today and the counterfeit gods that are sort of out there is that Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated sin and he's alive today. He's alive today. He's alive in us today. Walking with Jesus is not just reading about him. It's not just singing about him. It's not just listening to the testimony of others about him. But just like those two men, it's open yourself up to the possibility of Jesus speaking into your life. And when he does, recognizing him, embracing him, dedicating your life to him, and then changing the direction of which you are going. Beginning a new walk with him, a walk with a living Savior. Very simple question this morning. I know many of you, or most of you here this morning, can probably answer yes to this question, but I know there'll be others that you perhaps can't. Have you taken that walk with Jesus? Have you begun that walk with Jesus? For those of you who are watching online, same question for you. Have you begun a walk with Jesus? Perhaps for some of you this morning, this is your moment to set aside the disbelief, to set aside the skepticism, the umming and ahhing, should I, should not. This is your moment to put a flag in the sand and say, Jesus, this is it. I'm yours. I'm ready to take that new walk. I'm not sure what's ahead of me, but crikey, it's got to be a lot better than what I'm experiencing right now. And that hope that will come to you and that joy that will come to you that nothing else can possibly give you, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is this your moment to say yes to Jesus? Yes, I'd like to start walking with you. And perhaps even now, you might have this, it may have been even happening earlier on when we were singing together and we're experiencing prayer together and we're heralding the victory over sin and death and the resurrection of Christ. Perhaps you've had a burning sensation in you even today, whether it's been during this message or earlier on in the service, that burning sensation that those men on the road to Emmaus spoke about. That's God trying to get your attention. He's knocking on the door of your heart and he's saying, hey, I'm ready to come in. Would you let me come in? I'm ready to do life with you. Let's do relationship together. I want to offer you the opportunity to do that this morning and offer a prayer that you can recite in the quiet of your heart. So for those of us in the auditorium on site, for those of us you online, I'm going to recite a prayer now and just pause after each sentence to enable you the opportunity to repeat that line, that phrase back in your own heart so you can own this prayer yourself, a prayer between you and God as you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and begin a new walk with Him. So can we all bow our heads and close our eyes, and I lead you in this prayer. And those of you who have begun that walk, how about you start praying even now for those that are right on the cusp of making the most important decision in their life. Let's pray together. Jesus, I would like to start walking with you right now. And I'm sorry for all the sin that I've allowed into my life, the destructive behaviors, the mess, the negative attitudes. And I confess all that before you now. And I say that I'm sorry. And I place all of that mess at the foot of your cross. Jesus, thank you for walking to that cross for me, for taking that sin with you and sacrificing your life for me. Thank you for forgiving me. And in this moment, I choose to believe not that you died on that cross for me, but you rose from the dead for me. And in so doing, you have offered me this new and resurrected life. And I dedicate my life to you in this moment and say, yes, Jesus, I choose to walk with you. Amen. Well, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer this morning, and again, if you're online this morning and you have prayed that prayer, we would love to encourage you this morning in that decision. We have these yes packs, and at the end of the service today, don't rush off to your car. Come and receive one of these yes packs. We're going to have staff littered through the foyer there displaying these yes packs. Just go up and take one of these yes packs from them. There's a New Testament in there, some great reading about Jesus to help you to begin this journey, this new walk that you've begun today. We'd like to encourage you as well. So it's really important that you tell someone about that decision, not to sort of personalize to the extent that you don't tell anybody. This is the decision that you want to share with others, because it's the greatest decision that you will ever make, that you have made today. So come and tell someone in the foyer after the service. Come and grab your yes pack. And perhaps that you're still in a situation where you're not quite ready to make that decision, still a bit skeptical, still a lot to process about this Jesus. You're on a journey towards faith. That's fine. We've got these what I call grab and go packs. Some great reading in here to help you as you continue that journey. No questions asked. There'll be no one there to actually have a conversation with you at the exit points. You can just take one of those and then continue on your way. Well, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, after his resurrection, he had a final message for his disciples. He gives them this mandate. He says to his disciples, you now go into the world, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything that I've taught you. So one crucial step in our walk and our journey of faith is baptism. And we're going to celebrate that now. We've heard the testimonies already, haven't we, a little earlier. And now we're going to celebrate our friends who are going to walk through the waters of baptism. And for those of you who have never seen a baptism before, you're not quite sure what it symbolizes. It's quite profound. As our friends come into the water today, what they're symbolizing is this. They're leaving their old life behind. You know that mess and that destruction that we talked about just a bit earlier that we can place at the foot of the cross? That's what they've done. They've left that behind them. And as they come into the water and go down under the water, they're giving desire and giving witness to their desire to die to themselves, to have their sins washed away. Just as Jesus was buried for our sins, hey, their sins are washed clean. As they come up out of the water, just as Jesus Christ rise to new life, Resurrection Sunday, they too rise to new life in Him. As they leave the water, what that indicates is a new pathway. Hey God, I'm on your team now. I'm on Team Jesus for the rest of my days. A discipleship journey has now begun. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's what we celebrate in their lives this morning. Can we stand as we sing together and celebrate these baptisms?